Thank you, Jack, for those songs and for the prayers that have been offered. We appreciate your presence here tonight. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like for us to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We would encourage you as we offer our lesson tonight to follow along with the things that we find within the Word of God. If there's anything that you find to be contrary to Scripture, we would count you as our friend if you can bring that to our attention. It is our aim to do and to say those things that we can find within the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith, I'd like us to look at some statements that we find in verses 13 through 16 after describing some of those men of faith in the previous verses. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, what is said about their view of their condition, their view of their homeland, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter 11, begin in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Take out your songbooks, if you would, and turn to song number 230. Song number 230. There is a song that we sing from time to time. In fact, I think it's a rather old song. I cannot remember a time when it was not sung. You'll notice the copyright date on it dates back to the 1930s. And most of us, I think, are very familiar with it. The song is entitled, "This World Is Not My Home," written by Albert Brumley. And I'd like you to notice some of the words that in many ways reflect the same kind of attitude that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 11. That recognition that where we are is not our permanent home. Notice the song describes this. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Verse 2, "They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Verse 3, finally, "Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." In the chorus, "Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore and open door, and once again, I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, I wonder if we as Christians really have that recognition. Because in the same way that the folks that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 are described as looking to a better, looking to a heavenly country, in the same way that the song that we just noticed the lyrics of describe an attitude that recognizes this place is not where we belong permanently, I wonder if we as Christians really recognize that, in fact, this world is not our home. If you struggle with that, or if sometimes you may think, well, you know, I'd like to go to heaven, but I sure like things here. Or if maybe it's just hard for you to long for something that you've not seen, I'd like for us this evening to think a little bit about the reality of this fact that this world is not our home. Now, keep your songbooks open. We're going to sing this together a little bit later in the lesson. But for right now, I want us to start by recognizing that this world is not our home because as we think about the realities of this place, we must recognize that this really is not suitable for an eternal home. You know, whether we recognize it or not with our eyes, we are eternal beings. God has created us in His image, and that doesn't mean that we are gods. It means that we have a spirit within us that will live when this body passes away. And our fate, our duty within this life will determine our fate eternally.
We will either spend, and I recognize that eternity is not something you can spend and exhaust, but we will either be in a condition of eternity in which we'll be with God Almighty throughout eternity, or instead we will be separated from Him eternally. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, just a few chapters back in this very epistle. And I want us to notice that one of the reasons that we have to recognize that this place is not suitable for an eternal home is because of the reality that will plague each and every soul this side of judgment. And that is the reality of death. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27 and 28, as it's been talking about Jesus Christ and talking about the fact that He is one who is a suitable high priest for us, I want us to notice verse 27 and 28 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." In this life, no matter how much medicine progresses, no matter how much technology advances, we will never find a condition in which we can deny this appointment of death, as verse 27 describes it. So, that being the case, why in the world would we want it to be that this life is our whole hope? This world is not suited for an eternal home. It is not where our spirit will reside eternally. But this place is not suited for an eternal home as well, because here we feel sorrow. Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 38 and verse 17, there is a statement that's made in the context of an expression of anguish, an expression of grief, that in so many ways, I think, describes the reality that even at our best, we must recognize in this life, the way the psalmist puts it, "My sorrow is continually before me." You know, there's another psalm where the psalmist describes his sin as being ever before him. Here, it's that recognition that even on its best days, this place, this life is filled with trouble. Turn to Ecclesiastes, and I want us to notice in a very similar way, the wise man, probably Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, will explain the same idea. You know, there are good days in our lives. There are joys. There are pleasures. But I want us to notice something that Solomon, probably here the preacher, who you'll remember, in the beginning of the book, decides he's going to just give himself to try to get every pleasure he can, to try to enjoy this life as much as he possibly can. Well, look at what such a man recognizes, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun." Notice this. "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness." Why? Why would you want to remember the days of darkness? Notice, "for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity." You know, even at its best, the pleasures that we have in this life are fleeting. The pleasures that we have in this life are temporary. We, like the psalmist, can certainly recognize that if we focus on it, our life can be sorrow continually. We recognize that the days of darkness will be many. The Christian is in a unique position where in the midst of darkness, they can look and see light. In the midst of sorrow, they can have hope and they can have joy. But nonetheless, would we want this as our eternal home, given the fact that here there are so many sorrows? Here there is so much pain. Here even the best pleasures will be only temporary. I think we need to recognize that while we live upon this earth, while we live in this life, we as spiritual beings are groaning and longing for something. I am convinced that a great evidence of the reality of our eternal nature, a great evidence of the reality of the fact that God has revealed that there's something better, is the very fact that we live in a condition in which we are never really fully content with the way things are in this life. You know, think about that for a moment. I recognize an animal out in the wilderness, an animal out on the Sahara, it may get hungry, but I don't know that it sits out there and groans and wishes it had air conditioning. I don't know that it sits out there and wishes that it wasn't going to die when it is going to die. Now, it may recognize that, well, I don't want this this lion to eat me, but, you know, it's not really a matter of groaning over its conditions. Human beings do that. We are not happy. We are not content. Now, we want something different and better. Is it not a reflection of the reality that we realize there should be something better than this? Go back with me to the Old Testament, and I want us to notice a few instances where I think we see examples of this. Because one of the reasons we have to recognize that this world is not our home is because here it just does not offer what it is, in fact, that we long for. Notice in Job chapter 7, verses 11 through 18, as Job is near the beginning of this book, confronting the reality of the suffering that he's being allowed to experience, he describes what is true of the human condition in general, and that is the fact that Job, when he looks at the way things are in this life, now certainly he had it a little worse than many of us will, but he recognizes, you know what, I don't want to stay here forever. Let's read together Job 7, verses 11 through 18. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, you know, if I could just go to bed and just put this day behind me, then maybe I can have rest and wake up the next morning and everything will be better. But, you know, sometimes in life, the next day doesn't offer anything better, does it? Notice, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Notice, I loathe my life. And here's the point I'd call to your attention. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? You ever felt like that? You ever had an attitude that just said, you know, I don't want to live here? That is one reason. We need to recognize this world is not our home. But as you feel that way, don't just throw up your hands and feel a sense of anguish about that. Recognize that groaning, that longing, that recognize that hunger that you have within you, I would submit to you, is a hunger and a longing for a better place, and that place which, in fact, for the Christian should be our home. Similar kind of ideas expressed over in Psalm 55. Look over in Psalm 55 with me for a moment. And I've become a little curious. The wording that is used in Psalm 55 parallels in many respects that song that we sing, I'll Fly Away. I remember a number of years ago hearing brother or sister expressed some concern about whether or not that was actually communicating an idea that was appropriate. Was it somehow kind of imagining, wings that someone would have or some sort of condition in which they would fly? Well, I can't help but wonder if perhaps the idea expressed in that song may be tied to what the psalmist says here. That desire that in the suffering and the bitterness of life here, have you ever wanted to just be able to fly away from all of this? Is that part of the hope that's expressed in that song? Well, let's think about it. Psalm 55, let's read together verses 4 through 8. Psalm 55, verses 4 through 8. David, of course, as we know, went through many times where he faced suffering and difficulty. Let's read together what he says. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Is that the way that you think of David? You know, David the giant killer? Well, his life wasn't always that way, was it? It wasn't always that he could put Goliath to the ground. There were times in which his family would rise against him, times in which enemies would rise against him, times in which he was overcome even by his own sin, and it brought hardship upon his family. And that brings him to the point where, as he puts it there in verse 5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Now notice, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. You ever felt that way? One reason that this world is not a suitable place for our eternal home. One reason that we must recognize this world is not our home is because all of us at some point or another just wish, oh, I just wish I could get away from here. Aren't we glad this is not our eternal home? Because we, like David, may sometimes wish that we could fly away. One last example, go to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we look at an example that we see in the life and the heart of our dear brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul. We know the hardships that he faced for his naming the name of Christ and his efforts to teach the gospel. And an epistle that is written near the end of his life, one that we looked at recently in a Wednesday night adult class, I remind you the attitude that he expresses in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he says a remarkable statement. He says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now think about that. If we have an attitude that can look to this life and this world and think, you know, if I could just live here a little bit longer, if things were just a little bit better here, we'd never have an attitude like Paul has, would we? We'd never think to die is gain. But the Christian recognizes that there's gain that comes from dying in Christ. Notice he goes on to say, verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell." Now, it's interesting the way he describes it there. It's not really that he's choosing whether he's going to die or not. It would be the Lord that would ultimately decide when his life would come to an end. If, in fact, history is correct and his persecutors would behead him, it would be his enemies that, in fact, would decide when it would be. I think he's using the idea of choose here in the sense of, you know, I just don't know what should be better, to stay here or to go on. But I want you to notice verse 23. "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now, again, if history is correct and we understand what would transpire in his life, he would live on for a time. And that may account for his confidence that he would continue on for a time. But eventually his life would come to an end. But notice there in verse 23, he is in the condition that I think those of us who are Christians are in. And even if you're not a Christian, if you have the attitude of the psalmist or you have the attitude of Job, you recognize, boy, I wish I could just fly away from this place sometimes. Boy, I don't want to live here forever. Well, Paul was in the position where he had that same gnawing, that same groaning, longing for something else. But what was different is, as a Christian, he recognized that to die is gain. He recognized to depart and be with Christ is far better. We must recognize this world is not our home. As Christians, if you have put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you are in a unique position. Because as Christians, having put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, having confessed that faith before men, having repented and turned away from sin that separated you from God, having been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You become a citizen of the kingdom of our King Christ. And that being the case, we can recognize that groaning that we feel here, that longing for something different and better, is not just ambiguous, not just wishful pie-in-the-sky thinking. It's a realization that there's some place that we are hoping for. It is a place where, as Jesus would tell us in John chapter 14, there's plenty of room. Look over in John chapter 14 with me for a moment and notice what Jesus says as he talks to his disciples shortly before he would pass from this life and he would go to the cross. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." The English Standard Version will put it, "many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the word that's translated mansions or rooms there is basically, Strong simply defines it as a place of staying. So there's a place. There is a dwelling. There is a place that is prepared for those who are the children of God. And I'll tell you what, that hunger, that aching, that has never fully been satisfied here, it is because you and I are longing for that place where we truly belong. That place that will be our home eternally. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to notice the way it is described in this text. And I'll concede, I don't exactly know if the verse we're going to look at is describing a dwelling like we noticed in John chapter 14 in Jesus' statement about many rooms or many mansions, or if it's talking about that dwelling of the spirit or the soul, which will be the resurrection body. Notice what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, in the previous verses, it's been talking about affliction. It's been talking about the seen versus the unseen, the eternal versus that which is not eternal. So it may very well be that he's talking about the flesh and this corrupt, weak, frail flesh that will turn to dust being changed into that building from God. But whatever the case, think about that for a moment. You know, you look at the wonders of creation. You look at all of the power that's demonstrated by the beauty of God. Look at a mountain. Look at an ocean. Look even at the smallest details of life and the complexity of that. I recently have watched a series on Netflix that I've recommended to some of you called Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. And I'll tell you what, if you've never had a chance to see that, take some time. You will be in awe over the power of our God. Now, that being the case, think about what it is. If there is in store for each and every one of us as Christians a building from God, whether it's talking about a new spiritual body or it's talking about a place that will dwell in heaven, that's where our home is. That's what we long for. This is a place, unlike the attitude of the psalmist that expressed the idea, my sorrow is continually before me. This is a place, look over in Revelation chapter 21, that is free of sorrow. You know, sometimes there may be conditions in which people get frustrated at this life. They may even get angry at God because they feel as if, well, there's too much suffering that goes on here. Now, the irony of that is if you come to a point where you feel like God isn't doing right because they're suffering, you need to recognize that the way in which you have the hope of being free of suffering is not by rebellion against Him, but instead by obedience and submission to Him. Because it is only in such a condition that we can have a hope that is described here in Revelation 21 and verse 4, a hope in which, notice the way it puts it, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Notice what we started with when we made the point at the beginning of our lesson about the problem with this as being a home eternally is the fact that here we will die. But I want you to contrast that with something our Lord says. Look over in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, as He is confronting those who thought that they had posed a challenging scenario to Him that most certainly would have just confounded Him. But that wasn't the case. You'll remember the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and so they construct this scenario, this situation where they imagine that no way the resurrection would even be possible. And He answers that. But what I want us to notice is what He says after the answer. Look at Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Notice, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And I want you to notice, if there's nothing else that we've said tonight that would offer to us a reason that we should aspire for a home in heaven, it would be this. All of us certainly live from day to day with an apprehension and anxiety about death. Now, if we understand that here, like Job, we wouldn't want to live here forever because here there's suffering, there's sorrow, and we will die here one day. But what is offered to us in the age to come, if we are faithful to God in Christ, is a condition in which there's no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, and yet a condition in which, notice the way verse 36 puts it, nor can they die anymore. Now that's interesting, because you remember the way that eternal separation from God is described. It is the second death. We'll die physically. When we've sinned against Almighty God, we die spiritually and we're separated from Him. But imagine a condition in which you are assigned the second death, in which you are eternally separated from God. Now, one of the things that I think is really encouraging about this promise, if the Lord says, nor can they die anymore, doesn't that indicate to us that even the possibility of being eternally separated from God is removed? Even the possibility that, well, is our condition going to change? No, it's not going to change. It couldn't be that we could sin in such a way that we could be condemned to eternity. I'm convinced that there's going to be so many things that are different about it, whether it's a difference in law, a difference in free will, a difference in ability, whatever the case, we will not be able to die in that condition. That's something to long for. Get your songbooks and let's go back to that song. And I hope that perhaps as we've thought about some of these things tonight, maybe if at the beginning of this lesson you thought, well, you know, this life's pretty good, maybe we can sing this song a little bit different now. That we've come to recognize, if we hadn't already, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon us to heaven's open door. We can't have an attitude that feels at home in this world anymore. Let's sing together number 230. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Thank you. Please turn your songbooks now to our invitation song. In just a moment, Jack will lead that for us. And I want us to end our lesson tonight by looking at a text that in many respects is similar to the text that we began with in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me for a moment. We looked earlier in our lesson at a statement that the Apostle Paul made when he was describing his desire to depart, acknowledging that to die is gain. It is better to depart and to be with the Lord. I want us to go back to the book of Philippians and end with a statement that he makes in this same beautiful epistle when he talks to us about the attitude that we have described tonight, an attitude in which we recognize this world is not our home. Philippians chapter 3, read with me beginning in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 21, and then the lesson will be yours. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now stop there for just a moment. You know, all of us probably know those in the world around us that fit the description of verse 19. Those who allow their appetite to essentially serve as their idol or their God. Those who really allow things that are described by God as shameful be the kind of things that they put their glory in. And absolutely, those who spend all of their waking hours and maybe even their dreams consumed with the things of this earth. I hope we've seen in our lesson tonight that's really a fleeting kind of aspiration. It's really something that it won't amount to anything. But Paul contrasts that in the next verses with the attitude that we as children of God should have. And I want to challenge you before we read these verses, if you are here tonight and if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not yet in a position in which the statement that we're going to read in verse 20 applies to you, because you stand separated from God because of your sin. But you, by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting and turning away from sin, being baptized into Christ, as I said earlier, you can attain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And that citizenship begins here and now. Just as Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I ask you the question tonight. Is your citizenship in heaven? If not, why wait another moment calling this place your home? Won't you come while we stand and sing?